So this is going to be a two-part series. Next week, we're going to have the second part all together. But let's talk about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, we begin this morning in chapter 9 of Luke. Very young and inexperienced apprentices are about to be turned loose for the first time out on their own altogether to evangelize. I don't know if you guys ever heard of A.B. Bruce. He wrote a book called The Training of the 12. It's a really good, it's a good manual on discipleship. You know, training, what his whole hook was, training of the 12, Jesus training the 12 disciples or the apostles before he did turn them loose. And I want to read a little section out of that book today that kind of gives us a springboard to our message today. So A.B. Bruce says this. He says, the 12 are now to come before us as active agents in advancing the kingdom of God. Having been for some time in Christ's company, witnessing his miraculous works, hearing about his doctrine concerning the kingdom, and learning how to pray and how to live, they were at length sent forth to evangelize the towns and villages of their native province and to heal the sick in their master's name and by his power. This mission of the disciples as evangelists or miniature apostles was partly without doubt an educational experiment for their own benefit, but it is a direct design was to meet the spiritual necessities of the people whose neglected condition lay heavy on Jesus' heart. The compassionate Son of Man during his wanderings had observed how the masses of the population were like a sheep without a shepherd, scattered and torn, and it was his desire that they should know that a good shepherd had come to take care of them and to take care of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The multitudes were ready enough to welcome the good news. The difficulty was to meet the pressing demand of the hour. The harvest, the grain, ready for reaping, was plenteous, but the laborers were few. When you think about the initial call of Jesus on the shores of Galilee, he told four fishermen, I will make you fishers of men. And when you begin to look at how Jesus trained his disciples, it will be much difficulty to find a method of training. There's no seminaries. There's no classrooms. There's no theories. There's no seven steps to a better evangelism. And the disciples did not earn a theological degree. What you do find, though, is relational bonding. In other words, Jesus taught by example. By example. So that's A.W. Bruce. Good book to read. On discipleship altogether. One of the better ones, I'd say. You know, I find it interesting. You never see Jesus say, well, now watch this. He just exampled his life altogether in front of the disciples. And by far, example is the best teacher ever. You know, I quote this a number of times over the years. In his book, The Jesus Style, Gail Irwin says this, I've tried to teach my kids table manners, but they eat like me. And I love that quote so much that I put it on my Facebook page because I relate to that. My kids eat like me. They eat the same type of food as I eat. Now, if you're like me and older, you begin to realize that even though things that you saw your parents and you didn't, I'm never gonna be like that, you walk by the mirror and find yourself exactly like that because the example altogether. And it's inescapable. When you hang around with somebody, you're going to pick up on some of their traits. Do you ever notice that? Especially when you're younger, it seems like you get a couple kids together, they begin to talk like each other. The same kind of slang, the same kind of language altogether. You guys remember your parents said, I don't want you to hang around with those guys. Well, why? Because you're going to pick up the bad things. I can always tell if a person's been hanging around with Jesus, though. There's kind of a glow about them. There's this steadfastness, even a gentleness about them with that determination that they have picked up from Jesus himself. It's just the more you spend time with them, he's become their example and they begin to act just like Jesus. This morning, we will see what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. I mean, a true disciple, not a part-timer, not a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or a Sunday daytime, but one that honestly really walks with the Lord every day. That's honestly, that's what we're here for, right? We want to walk with Jesus every day. And here's, I can dismiss you guys with this one sentence. You want to act like Jesus? Hang around with him. You guys could go right now and you get the whole message altogether. You hang around with him. You wake up with him next to you. The first thing on your mind in the morning, you know, a lot of times I just step out of my one foot out of bed and I kind of commit my day to the Lord. Lord, okay, I hope it's a better day than yesterday. I kind of blew it yesterday, Lord. I'm sorry for that. But I wake up, and the first thing, he's usually on my mind right away. But you meditate on his word. You become that disciple. You meditate on the word. You begin to think Bible. You know, guys, what I mean by thinking Bible altogether? Disciples literally means learner or pupil, and we put it in the context of learner or pupil or a disciple of Jesus. Now, the title of this message today is What a Disciple, Part 1. We're going to go over this next week altogether in the remaining part of the chapter 9 and provide the second part of this. And there's an abundance of answers to the questions, what is a disciple? And I'm going to bring out 10 very specific points just out of this little bit of text. Could have been a lot more, but you just got to kind of limit yourself. So our outline today is simply, what is a disciple? And then my second part, it's a busy life. It's a busy life. So let's read our text today. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out in the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard that of all that was done by him, speaking about Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said that John was risen from the dead, or John the Baptist. And some said that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all the things that they had done. And they took him aside and went privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Matter of fact, they just found that city. The archaeologists just found that city altogether. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He's teaching the word and healed those that had need of healing. I'm not sure if you guys have ever been street witnessing. It's kind of a lost passion today altogether. There are certain areas. I think if you go downtown, you see some people ministering to people. But in my day, it was probably the way to go. Most people, when you mention that, get a little nervous right away. Well, you know, street witnessing. What am I going to say? Or what am I going to talk about? Will they listen? Will they mock me? Yes, they will, you know. These are some of the kind of the first thoughts that come into your mind. And they came into my mind right away the first time I ever went out. And it was a little frightening the first day I went out. But fortunately, I had really a good example to be around. I had a friend named Jim Helm, and he was every bit of 6'8". He was a really tall guy, kind of thin guy, real gentle. But he took me underneath his wings, and I remember him saying, all you have to do is watch. All right, that's pretty easy. I'll just watch. I remember him saying that very specifically. All you have to do is watch. Don't worry about anything. So we would go out on the streets of Champaign. I was living down in Champaign, Illinois at the time. Some college kids on the campus there, and we'd preach the gospel. You know, and it wasn't long before I became very comfortable. I watched Jim, and I watched others that ministered, and I began initiating conversations, kind of stepping out in faith a little bit altogether with the students that we'd minister to. Now, All because I think Jim just made those simple words. Just got to watch. Just got to watch. Now, for the disciples, at this point, the watching is over, at least for the time being. They're going to go out on their own. Mark tells us they went out two by two, and it's a good way to evangelize altogether. You know, you have a friend with you. But before they went out, Jesus gave them these instructions. He says the first thing in the text, we see that he gave them power and authority. He gave them power and authority. Now, what was that for? Well, it was to evangelize, but to have power over demons, the enemy, and power and authority to cure or heal people altogether. So their mission, really simple, you know, it's our mission too, is to preach and to heal. And then when people are sick, we need to be able to pray over them. And you see that in verse 2. Now, it's interesting to me that the understanding of the full gospel was not yet present with these guys. They did not know about the cross. They didn't know about the forgiveness of sins by Jesus being on the cross. Actually, their theology was quite short at that time. They really weren't really trained to think theologically. Paul was much more equipped to do that when he first came to Christ because he had thought about those things. So the message of preaching was quite simple. They would copy what Jesus would do. He would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was just a simple thing. Repent, and the kingdom of God was at hand. It was a simple but very powerful message. Because the power did not come from the training, the power came from the Holy Spirit. It's important to realize that all the Bible training in the world, all the evangelism classes you can take, and the books, even reading the training of the 12, if the Holy Spirit has not empowered you, you're going to be on your own. You're going to be in your own power. But it is exciting to know that when we go out to preach the gospel or we minister, that the Holy Spirit is with us. And we can relax in that. We can depend on the Holy Spirit to do the work. And our message, what's our message? Well, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's no different. We don't have to force it. You know, we don't have to grab them by the back of the neck and repent, you know, kingdom of God is at hand. We don't have to do that altogether. We have to try and convince people or convict people. You know, that's actually the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince and to convict people of their sins. So what is a disciple? Here's the very first point. I said there's 10 of them. A disciple must be dependent on the Holy Spirit. A disciple must be dependent on the Holy Spirit for his power. Now, in light of that, knowing that the power comes from God, verse 3 and 4 makes a lot of sense because there's another point we'll bring up in this. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics with you. Whatever your house you enter, stay there and from there depart. Now, not only God wants to give us power, but he wants to be our provision too. That's important to understand. We'll talk a little bit more about provision internally. Now, God has provided many things for all of us. All of us came here in a car today. He provides for us. But at the end of this, I want to talk about the provision of us internally. Now, Jesus purposely limits at this point what they're going to bring, what they're going to wear, where they're going to stay, what they're going to eat. Now, Mark and Matthew both elaborate on this, and I want to read that out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. It says, and he called unto the 12, and began to send them out forth two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded that they should take nothing for their journey, only save a staff, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but, you know, their feet with sandals, and don't put on two coats. So what is a disciple? Well, we said a disciple must depend on the Holy Spirit for his power. The second thing, a disciple must be dependent on God for his provision. Both our power and our provision come from God. The next thing we see in verse 5, a disciple must expect rejection and persecution and ridicule. You need to expect that, because then you're not going to be surprised. He says that in verse 5. Whoever will not receive you, then go out of that city, shake out the very dust from your feet as a testimony against it. He's kind of warning them, you're going to probably end up doing that, and this is the way to do it, just if they reject you. The truth is, the more you preach the gospel, the more you're going to be rejected. The more you plant the word of God, the more you will be ridiculed. And also, the forces of the enemy will go against you even more. I mean, the more you do that. But conversely, the more people you talk to, the more success you're going to have in ministry altogether. It's kind of a double-edged sword. You know, you're going to have the rejection and the ridicule, but you're going to have the success too. Again, verse 6 tells us a bit more about the life of the disciple, and it's one of those obvious things. Verse 6, a disciple must go. He must go. He says, so they prepared and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. It's kind of an obvious thing. Every disciple must go. Every disciple that is a disciple of Christ must go forth into the harvest. That's not the pastor's job. That's not the evangelist's job. Some of us, I mean, all of us in some way have some mechanism to minister the gospel. And it really is our example around us. Now, speaking about evangelism, calm your fears for a moment about evangelism. Evangelism is a very simple message. But you also, you have your own story. That's the incredible thing. You're carrying with you the work of the Holy Spirit. Your book. God has written a book in your heart. And all of us today here have some type of story. Some type of story to tell somebody else, maybe how I came to the Lord. Your story about your encounter with God. Remember now, the more you hang around Jesus, the more you make him a part of your life, the more your story can be unfolded to other people too. I mean, you've got a bunch of stuff in your backpack to pull out to be able to tell people about the wonderful work of God in your life. The more you take in the word of God, the more you become like him. That's so important. A disciple's first obligation, I think this is king right here, is that you got to have fellowship with Jesus. I mean, that's the important thing. That's the focus of it all. And the rest of it will come and follow you when that's in place. Now, not everybody's going to evangelize on the street, but we have neighbors, we have relatives, we have coworkers, we have those special, I call them special providence, where you're in an elevator and somebody does something and they've got a book, and all of a sudden the conversation starts. That special meetings that God has you minister to people with, that he appoints those meetings in your life to share the gospel. You know, it's really that simple. It's really hang around with Jesus, watch his example, go forth and be ready to give the gospel to those that need it. But your concern is to really get close to Jesus, and you will go. What is the disciple? A disciple is somebody that does go. He does go. He has that mind prepared. Now, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all these things done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said that by some that John had risen from the dead. Remember, sliced off his head because he went against him. And some that Elijah had appeared. And others that one of the old prophets had risen again. There's some incredible things going on with the life of Jesus. And they can't be explained except for by supernatural means. Herod says, John I beheaded, but whom of this I have heard such things? And he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all the things that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, there's a couple things here that are contrasting. One is they're excited about what had happened. They came back and said, look, we healed people. We evangelized people. Believed in you. So they're all excited, but then they get this damper about John being beheaded. So we see Jesus, our example. He's pulling the disciples aside from the death of John the Baptist. You got to remember, some of these guys were his disciples. Some of these people were John's disciples. They knew him personally. And suddenly this gospel that Jesus is preaching, it's dead serious. It's no longer just about, you know, giving words or teaching or having a lot of fun, but it becomes serious. John's beheaded by Herod. Who's next? So Jesus gathers his flock like the good shepherd would and takes them aside, brings them to the side so they can, he removes them to a deserted place. And I think that a couple reasons. One, John the Baptist. Two, they were burnt out. They're tired at this point. But the death of John the Baptist, I think it sent a little bit of shivers through the disciples. And they realized this is no game. This is life and death. But we will see in verse 11 that they could not get alone. But here's another point about a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple's life is not their own. We are owned by Jesus now. And I say that in the most delightful way. We belong to God now. Verse 11, the multitude knew it. They followed him and they received him and spoke to him about the kingdom of God and healed those that had need of healing. So Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And one of the reasons the laborers are so few is really the demands of the ministry. When you put your foot into the ministry, I'll tell you, there's a lot of demands there. And you know, all of us here are to be in ministry. All of us. No, there's no difference here altogether. The demands of ministry scares a lot of people away. Now, the people wanted a part of Jesus. They maybe wanted the miracles. They saw the bread. They saw this. They saw that. But as you grow in the Lord, they will want a piece of you. And there's a good reason for that, though. You, as a disciple, have answers to their questions. And God-ordained answers that you have in your life. So a disciple does not own his own life, his or her life, but don't let that scare you. There are huge rewards awaiting the disciples of Jesus, far beyond your imagination. Whatever you can imagine right now, that's far beyond that. You can't even imagine what it's going to be like to have those rewards in heaven. Jesus says, great are your rewards. Not little tiny, you know, great are your rewards altogether. So let's review this in this little section here. What is a disciple? First, the disciple must get his or her power from the Holy Spirit. A disciple must be dependent on God for provision. A disciple must be prepared for persecution. Arm yourself on that. A disciple must go. He must go forth. He can't sit on his hands. He can't just, you know, bury your talents in the ground. A disciple will not have a life of their own. And that's pretty much what it sums up in this first section. Now, you guys still with me? It's not a perfect life. It's a demanding life altogether. You must get your power from the Holy Spirit. You must be dependent on him for provisions. You must be prepared for persecution. You must go into the world. Expect your life to be consumed with the kingdom of God and all that comes from hanging around with Jesus. And that's a good thing altogether. We take in his word, we fellowship with each other, brothers and sisters, prayer, meditation on the word. You know, when you fall in love with Jesus, you become an example of what a disciple is because you begin to reflect exactly what he is. Now, this next section I want to talk about, it's a busy life. It really is a busy life for all of us. And here's the point. A disciple of Jesus will always have a busy life. You will always have a busy life. You guys, you know, we come to church a couple days a week, but you got other things going on, maybe other ministries going on. You've got people to talk to, family to talk to. You know, you got to comfort people. You got to pray for people. So we're going to always have that busy life. That's something that you can expect. The exception might be the relaxation once in a while. That would be the exception. And that's good, too. We need that. We cannot survive with just being busy all the time. They had just come back from their first evangelism tour. They're exhausted. They had just found out that John the Baptist was dead. They're scared. Their life does not stop, though. Does not stop. All of us here have experienced maybe a death in the family. And, you know, the bills keep coming in. You know, the kids are trouble here and there. You got this going on. You got that going on. You know, life does not stop because we're exhausted, because we have these things in our life. It's so important to have the Holy Spirit comforting you and empowering you. So they just found out John the Baptist is dead. They're kind of scared about that. Even with all the crowds, you know, they pressed in. Even with all that going on, even with John dying, even with their exhaustion, life did not stop for the disciples. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. Notice in verse 11, what does Jesus do? He receives them. He receives them. Now, he preaches the gospel to them. He heals those in need of healing. He doesn't stop. I love the fact that Jesus never asked the disciples to do something that he wouldn't do first. He set the pace for all of us. He was pressed beyond all measures. He's exhausted. He's disturbed by his cousin John dying. But what happens? Look at verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." I think, now there's a couple things here. I think the disciples ready to call it a day. We're tired. Just send them away. They'll be back tomorrow. But see, Jesus is not. And here's a point that I think is really critical in a disciple's life. A disciple recognizes spiritual opportunity even at unopportune times. And it's important to realize that. Verse 12 gives us the picture that the disciples, they wanted the best and for the crowds, you know, send them away, they'll get provisions. You know, part of that's true, but I suspect for other reasons, I suspect they're a little burnt out. They're a little bit tired. But also this, they were simply out of fresh ideas. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do with this crowd. We don't know what to do next. And here's the difference. The disciples had come to the end of their power and the end of their ideas altogether. Jesus was running on octane, high octane. He's running on the Holy Spirit altogether. He's got all kinds of ideas. And, you know, ministry burnout generally comes, and if you've been in ministry for a while, because you're running on your own power. And if you feel like everything's caving in, you need to just stop, and you need to sit down, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to empower you. But Jesus is running on the Holy Spirit. If you run on your own power, I can guarantee you, I've done it, you're going to burn out. There's been times in my life where I just said, this is it, I'm done. I'm done. And because I'm running on my own, and then the Holy Spirit fills me, and let's go. But here's an amazing thing that happens when you run in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have this burst of supernatural energy that allows you to go the extra mile, go beyond, but you begin to get these fresh ideas from the Holy Spirit, and new possibilities can be simply drawn from that eternal well of God, that infinite well of God altogether. You can just keep on pulling ideas out. We see that Jesus is concerned for the disciples, so he brings them to a deserted place. But we also see that the Holy Spirit wants to push the disciples beyond their natural energies and ideas. They're going to be doing that in the future when he's gone. Sometimes when we find ourselves burned out, there is a necessity thing to do is to allow the Holy Spirit to just fill us. So the Holy Spirit is pushing the power to go on, but he's pushing the ideas also. Look, in verse 13, he says, "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and that's not counting women and children. They said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them to sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, gave them to his disciples. He set them before the multitude, so they all ate and were filled. The 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, a couple things about this that I really want to discuss is the first is that Jesus presents the disciples with an impossible task. He does. He really does. In other words, he presses the disciples to go beyond their own ability. You give them something to eat. They had the means because Jesus knows they've got the means. And I love the disciples. They begin to check their pockets, you know. Well, we got a few fish, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. That's all we got. And I love his response. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than the 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go buy food for all these people. I'm sure they didn't have even the amount of money to pay for all of that. But that's enough, right? That's enough for Jesus. You know, we as believers have come to Jesus. Honestly, all of us have come with empty pockets. I mean, we don't have much to give. And some of us might have, some of us might have 2 loaves and maybe a fish in our back pocket, right? Some of us might have just a hunk of bread in one side or whatever. But you know what? That's enough for Jesus to work with. That's all he needs. Sometimes the less you have, I think the more miracles you're going to see in your life. There's a spiritual principle about that. The weakness, he can be great in that. And God begins to use what you have. Whatever you have right now, he wants to use. All of us have probably asked this question, and I've asked it more than once. Why did you make me this way? I look at somebody else and I wish I was like that person. I wish I was like this person. Why did you make me this way? But God answers this, and this is the truth. It is enough. It is enough. And I like the next few verses. He says, for there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. I sometimes get a little miffed with people that characterize the Holy Spirit in a wild, crazy, spontaneous combustion fire. I mean, no organization at all. I mean, you look at nature itself and how God created it, very detailed and so precise, atoms and molecules and DNA and universes and galaxies. I've known, and I say this on maybe the pastoral side a little bit, I've known people that don't think it's necessary to study for Bible studies. They said, let the Lord lead. I can guarantee you that an unprepared preacher will have an unprepared message altogether. I take a lot of time to read over things and think about things and pray about things because I want as much input from the Holy Spirit as I can get. You know, sometimes when I don't come down here right first thing in the morning, I'm upstairs. And she knows that, right? I'm pacing around in circles and reading and thinking and praying. And I want the Lord to lead, but I want to give my best to him, you know? And I'm not saying that we should depend solely on knowledge. That's not what I believe that, you know, every Bible study should be led of the Lord, should be inspired by the Holy Spirit. But someone that prepares a sermon, you have to draw close to God. You realize the importance and the responsibility of preaching the Word of God. It's really, I mean, it says, you know, James talks about not a lot of teachers. They're going to get it worse. They're going to be judged more harshly. And I think about that a lot. I want to give you guys something that is not biblical. But someone that prepares a sermon must draw close to God for the power to deliver it. So the Holy Spirit through Jesus makes them sit down. What I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit organizes things that might be efficient in ministering the gospel. For there were about 5,000 men, and Jesus tells them this, make them sit down in groups of 50. So there's kind of an organization here. And they did so, and they made them all sit down, and he took the bread, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, blessed them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before them in the multitude. And they all ate and were filled, and the 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, it's interesting because years ago, I was in a prayer meeting. This is 40 plus years ago. I was in a prayer meeting, and someone gave me this word of knowledge about this scripture. Because I don't have many loaves and I don't have many fishes. This guy ministered to me that you're going to take what God gives to you and you're going to give it to others. So that's what it's about. I mean, one of the amazing things about this miracle, it only happens a couple times, at least what we know in the Bible. We don't know, I've never heard of it in any other times. I've seen God take little and make much. That's a principle I know. But I see this incredible teaching. Then I'm sure that the disciples picked up on, what is a disciple? A disciple, and here's another point, the 8th point. A disciple takes from Jesus and he gives to others, right? That's what they did here. Took the bread from Jesus. You know, they only took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but when they took it and they began to distribute it, and I would have loved to have been there just for the sake of, how does that happen? Does it refill as you go, or do you look away for a second and it's full again? Or that would have been an amazing thing to be able to see. But you know what? They took from Jesus a little bit, you know, and then God multiplied it in their lives altogether. So a disciple takes from Jesus and gives to others. And here's the miracle. Our baskets are never empty. 5,000 people, they estimate maybe 12, 15,000 people were there with the men and the women, all with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But he does it this way. He uses the disciples in both the organization, right, and the distribution to preach the gospel. And I love to think about this in the picture of the church. He uses us in both organization and distribution. Years ago, I went to a hot dog stand. I forget the name of it, but it's on 79th Street. These guys are organized, man. You order your hot dog with, you know, everything but pepper. Well, I like pepper, so everything, right? You know, this or that. You just do it. And you see these guys go into action, you know, and they got this long line there, and you're going through one after another, and you're just kind of amazed because they're very efficient in what they do. And that's how the church should be. The church should be that way, too. Listen to this part of Ephesians chapter 4 that tells us what the church is about. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And here's the purpose. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. You know, the truth is, if the church adopted this into its formula today, you wouldn't have all this loose, strange, and false teaching going on today, you know? And you wouldn't have the church sitting on its hands, being as lukewarm as it is today, being entertained in these churches altogether. So God, a disciple, is used in both organization, you know, they organize the 50 in a circle, and then the distribution of the word of God. Think about it. They distributed bread, but that what we do is we distribute living bread, right? We distribute his bread. So he raises up the saints. According to Ephesians chapter 4, he raises up the saints to edify the church that they could go out and do the work. That's all together. He uses the saints to distribute, and that is distribute the word of God. You know, I was talking to my wife, and, you know, I've got a couple wayward children that I'd love to see just come into the fullness of God. They were raised in the church, but they decided to go, you know, and they're not, by far, they're not bad kids at all, altogether, but they're just not putting that full heart of Jesus to them. And I mentioned it to my wife the other day, you know, I think what we're missing is we need to just minister the word to them. Let them deal with the word. The word of God is very powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut between the bone and the marrow. It has power in it. And I thought, you know, that makes sense. Just minister the word to people. But I love this. The baskets are never empty. And they don't stop. And don't you love that he takes the small part of your life, the small part of your life, and he creates miracles in other people's lives altogether. He takes that little bit of bread, that little bit of fish that you have, and he multiplies it in other people's life. He doesn't need much, but he needs all of it. That's important to understand. Maybe only a few loaves of bread and a few fish, but he needs it all. He needs everything. We need to give ourselves fully over to the Lord. And that's my ninth point. A disciple must give all. He must give all. Now, the amazing thing about this, if you look at verse 17, so they ate and they were filled, and the 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. How many baskets are left over? How many disciples are there? 12. That's kind of interesting, huh? Boy, the coincidences. You know, in the kingdom of God, those coincidences, they happen just too often. Do you know, you guys got to know that if you water other people's lives, you will be watered. Do you ever feel real dry? This really happens to me a lot. You feel real dry, you feel kind of empty, and then a need pops up in somebody's life, and you just immediately go after it, and then all of a sudden you're filled up. You're watered. Your well or your basket will never run dry. So here's the last point today. A disciple will always have living water flowing through your life. And that's, we're conduits. We're not contained ponds. We're not lakes. We're just conduits that have the living waters flow through them. And you know what? When we have those times where we become the stale ponds or the stagnant ponds, it's because we're not out there just sharing with people, giving ourselves to others. I have found that in my own life that when I get kind of depressed or just under the weather altogether, that it's most often that I haven't been reaching out to others in some way or another. And when that need pops up, it just opens up that floodgate gates altogether, and it lets that water begin to flow through us instead of just sitting in us altogether. So that's a busy life, though, too. So we've been looking at today, what is a disciple? We've got a lot more next week to talk about in this, but what is a disciple? We've looked at that. We looked at the busy life. So let me just hit these 10 points and we'll close and worship one more song. A disciple must be dependent on the Holy Spirit for power. A disciple must be dependent on God for provision. A disciple must expect rejection and persecution and ridicule. It's going to happen. A disciple must go. A disciple's life is not their own. A disciple of Jesus always has a busy life. A disciple recognizes spiritual opportunity. That's critical. You just got to look around what's there. A disciple takes from Jesus and gives to others. A disciple must give all. And then finally, that a disciple will always have that living water flowing through their lives. It's really good points. And next week we'll have a number of them again, just with what we're going to talk about, what is a disciple part two. So